And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything that they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll send upon us your Holy Spirit so that we may hear your word. We pray that we may not be like those people who, when they hear the word of the Lord, bless ourselves in our hearts, saying, "I shall be safe. Though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart." We pray that this name may not be us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make our heart soft and ready to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So today is Palm Sunday. Welcome to St. John's. It's lovely to see you this Sunday that inaugurates Holy Week, the Sunday in which Jesus went up to Jerusalem, the capital city, the city of Zion, the city of the great King, the joy of the whole earth, the city of the priest and king Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, who 2,000 years previously went out welcoming Abraham and giving him bread and wine. And so this Sunday is huge. It's a significant Sunday, I think, in the church calendar. Luke mentions Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. So does Mark, so does Luke, so does John, so does Matthew. They all mention it. They all refer to it because this is a huge, huge moment in Jesus' life. It's a significant moment in the whole sweep of the history of redemption. And so what happened then, 2,000 years ago, is hugely, hugely significant for you. It's hugely significant for your children and your grandchildren. It's hugely significant for this country. And indeed, it's hugely significant for the whole world. For what happened then on that day is of eternal consequence. And yet, not many people realize this. Most people today don't realize it. People back then didn't realize it either. They didn't know, they didn't understand, they didn't see. The people back then were worldly, bored, unconcerned, indifferent, preoccupied with other things. Things like eating, drinking, buying, selling, marrying, and giving in marriage. Jesus said, it's always been like that. Ever since the time of Noah, people were eating, drinking, buying, selling, marrying, and giving in marriage. It was like that back then, it's like that now. Because in the ancient world, although they worshipped the gods, they only worshipped the gods so the gods would help them achieve success in this world. So although there were pagans worshipping the deities, they only wanted the deities to help them live immaculate, happy lives now. So they could enjoy their lives of eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling. In this world, in this age, because as far as they were concerned, this world was the only world. The kingdoms of this world were the only kingdoms. Now, of course, today I know we're much more advanced, aren't we? Because we look back and we say, thank God, we no longer worship the gods. Thank God, if he exists, that we are now secular. And we aren't like those people long ago, primitive, superstitious, credulous. Thank God that we've come of age at last. Where we've thrown religion behind us and we've now achieved the sunny uplands where we are now free. Free to do what? Eat, drink, buy, sell, marry, give in marriage. Because secularism, just like paganism, is wholly concerned with this world and this age. Which means that we're largely concerned with the body and their only clothes and there's only this life. There are only these things, says Jesus. And so that's why you're so concerned about what you should eat and about what you should wear and about what you should drink. And that is why you pursue these things, says Jesus. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God. But as far as many people today are concerned, there's only this kingdom, this time, this moment, this present. There's never that kingdom. Or that age, or that eternity, or that hour. There's only this world where we can eat, drink, buy, sell, marry, and give in marriage. And that was the world in which Jesus lived and where he entered Jerusalem for the last time. I want you to picture this scene. Jesus knows it's his last time. He knows he's not going to come out of Jerusalem alive. He knows he's not going to survive this. He knows that by the end of the week, he's going to be dead. And he knows this because Matthew tells us that as he was traveling up to Jerusalem, there were two blind beggars by the side of the road. And they were calling out to him because they heard the crowds. They heard them mentioning the name of Jesus, and they were blind, so they're sitting in the darkness, and they asked the light of the world, they said to the light of the world, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. They said it twice, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And everyone in the crowd said, be quiet. Because what they just said was really dangerous. Really dangerous. That's why the Pharisees said, stop them. Stop them saying what they're saying, because what they just said was Jesus was a king. That's what son of David means. Blessed are you, son of David. This is now public. It's out there. And if Jesus doesn't immediately distance himself from that title they've just given him, he's going to be killed. Because Rome will brook no dissent. Rome only knows of one Caesar, Rome only knows of one king, and that's Augustus Tiberius in Rome. And so when Jesus accepts the title and goes into the city wearing that title, he's not going to survive. And so Jesus comes around. He comes up from Bethany. And he comes around the hill and he sees in front of him the city. Can you imagine it? That huge city, the temple, the palaces, glittering in the sunlight. And it's all just too much for him. He bursts into tears. The word in Greek is really strong. The word in Greek of bursting into tears is the same word that's used of the women who burst into tears when Herod slaughters all their children. It's the same word that's used when people are weeping outside Jairus' house when his daughter has died. They're all weeping and there's commotion because these are deep, racking sobs. Now, I don't know how you deal with people when they cry in front of you. I find it difficult. I find it embarrassing. I can cope if it's physical pain. If somebody's just broken their arm, you go, oh, that's fine. Don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. But when it's a spiritual pain, when there's a rupture in the soul, when your mind has been assaulted and you're weeping, this is something else altogether, isn't it? The tears are it's like the oozing of blood, but it's from your soul. But these are not the tears of a man. These are the tears of the eternal Son of God. And he's weeping over Jerusalem. These are the tears of a father. Weeping for his son. Jesus isn't weeping for himself, is he? He's not weeping for himself. He's not weeping because he's going to be crucified. He's not weeping because he's going to be killed. He's weeping for Jerusalem. It's a father crying out saying, if only you had known, if only you had known. This is sacred. This is something of deep significance. And you think, what's going on? Well, there's at least two things. I think there are probably five, but I haven't got much time. There are at least two things, I think, that's going on here. Jesus is weeping because they should have known it was the day of their salvation. If only you'd known. If only you had known. Can you sense the anguish? If only you'd known that this is the day of your salvation. If only you'd known that this was also the day of your judgment. If only you'd known these things. If only you'd known that it was the day of salvation. But they didn't know, did they? It had arrived. The king was at the door and he was knocking on the gates of the city. And this king was suing for terms of peace. And he comes to them riding on a donkey. But of course they should have known about this, shouldn't they? Why didn't they know? They should have known. The patriarch Jacob had said that one day a king was going to come to Jerusalem and the nations would fall at his feet and he will tether his donkey to a vine and he will wash his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. Which means that when this king comes, the whole world is going to flourish. The whole world is going to dance and sing. Because when he comes, there's going to be no more thorns, no more bitterness, and no more pain. For in those days, there'll be so much joy. Because you won't need water to wash your clothes. You're going to be able to wash your clothes in wine. The abundance and joy is going to be so great. That king is coming, said Jacob. And then Zechariah picks up that theme, doesn't he? And says, yes, this king isn't just going to tether his colt to a vine. He's going to come riding a donkey, the foal of the ass. In other words, this king isn't going to be like other kings, is he? What do other kings ride? What does a king ride? Kings ride war horses. But this king hasn't come to rend and to tear. This king hasn't come to destroy. He's coming to you. I am coming to you, says Jesus, gentle, meek, in lowliness of heart. I will not snuff out the smoldering wick. Neither will I break the bruised reed. I'm going to be gentle. Because I'm a king that's coming to search for a lost son. You don't go searching for a lost son on a war horse, do you? I'm going to come searching for my lost children, and I'm going to come on a donkey because I'm meek and gentle of heart. And now, says Jesus, the tide of salvation is running at its flood, and if only you'll seize the day, you'll be led into eternal life. And so he comes riding a donkey. The trouble is, the elites don't want a king riding on a donkey. They want a king riding a war horse. They want to have a king who's riding a war horse that's pawing the ground, shaking his mane and snorting fire. That's what they want. They want a king who's going to come to destroy. They want a king with a sword. Why do they want that? Because they wanted their king to go out and kill the Romans. That's what they wanted. They wanted this king to kill those people out there. It's them, Jesus. Get them. Because they wanted a king who was going to free them from what they thought was slavery and tyranny and oppression. But listen to what Jesus is saying. Can you hear what he's saying? He's saying, fine, let's say I do go out and destroy them. Let's say I do that. I could do that, you know. I can raise the dead. I can make blind eyes see. I can send demons shrieking back into hell. I can calm a storm. I can still the waves of the sea. Of course I can destroy the Romans, but so what? What good would that do to you? How would that help you? How would that help you with your real problem, which is your spiritual slavery? Do you know that you're spiritually enslaved? What's going to do that to help you with your spiritual emptiness? How is that going to help you with your despair when you look into the future and you know that a day is coming when you shall surely die? How does me killing the Romans help you on that day? On the day you die, because after death is not nothing. After death is not nirvana. After death is the judgment. And how is a dead Roman going to help you on that day? You see, what they were doing, they were just thinking about this world, this age, this moment. They were not thinking about the age to come. And so Jesus comes riding a donkey because he's come to die. I mean, that's what you do, isn't it? When you ride a donkey, you're going to die. If you're a king riding a donkey and you charge the Roman heavy cavalry, you're not going to survive. But Jesus came to die. Because on the day he died, he destroyed death. He could only destroy death by going down into death. And proving himself that he was a victor over the grave, that he was stronger than death. And so Jesus says, if only you knew. If only you knew that I've come to save you. But they said, we don't want to know. They said, we don't need to save you. From death, we're fine on that score. Remember what they said to him? They said, we've got Abraham as our father. We're okay. We've got the right pedigree. We've got the right connections. We'll be fine in the sweet by and by. That's what they said. And what they meant by that was that they thought salvation was something you could inherit. They thought salvation was something that could be passed down to you through blood. Through breeding, through status, through race. In other words, they thought salvation was something that the world could give you. They thought that salvation was of man. And they did not realize that salvation was of God. Isn't that what John says at the opening of his gospel? And you should at least know that chapter. We read it endlessly at Christmas. But to all who believed in him, who received his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. If only you knew on this your day the things that make for your peace. How many times, as Jesus said, did Jesus say, how many times, as a hen gathers a chick under her wings, I would have gathered you, but you would not. They did not realize it was the day of their salvation. They didn't realize either that it was the day of their judgment. Now let me just say this. When you're offered life and light and love, you're being offered it. Here's light, here's life, here's love. You're being offered it, and you turn away from life and light and love. What do you turn towards? You turn towards darkness, hate, and death. I mean, that seems obvious to me. Am I being illogical here? That seems pretty logical to me. I think that works, that computes throughout the universe. And so Jesus has come, riding a donkey, offering up his life for your death, so that you who are I are dead can live. Jesus comes, and they say to him, be quiet. Be quiet. Rebuke your disciples, they say to Jesus. And Jesus said, if they're silent, I'll tell you one thing. If they don't cry out, the whole of nature is going to be convulsed and the stones will speak. And so Jesus enters Jerusalem. He enters Jerusalem weeping. Remember a millennia before, Jesus' grandfather, the messianic King David, he didn't enter Jerusalem weeping, he left Jerusalem weeping. And he left Jerusalem weeping because his son Absalom had inaugurated a civil war, and Jerusalem was now being left desolate. And so David leaves, now Jesus enters, his greatest son, and he's also weeping. But he's weeping because Jerusalem is about to be left desolate. I don't know if you noticed that reading in the Old Testament when God was saying to Moses. God was speaking to Moses and said, look, I brought your people, my people, the Jews. I brought them out of the house of slavery, out of the house of bondage. And I'm going to bring them to the sworn land. You know that story. We've looked at it endlessly, it seems, sometimes. Jesus said, I've rescued out of Egypt. I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? Well, it means rich pastures, running water, fields of flowers, gushing stream, a fertile land, a land of milk and honey, a land of olive oil and wine. It's a new Garden of Eden, isn't it? Yes, it is. But remember in the first Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, all this is yours, but there's one condition. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will live. Well, what did they do? They ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they died. You turn away from life and light and love, you turn towards death and hate. And so now God says to Moses, bring them into the promised land, and they can have this land, provided they keep my commandments. Right? Seems reasonable. I give you this land on the condition that you obey the voice of the Lord your God who rescued you from the house of bondage and the land of slavery, who brought you up out of Egypt to give you this land so that you may be led in the way of my commandments. And if you do so, God said, I'll lift you high above the nations. You will lend to the nations and not borrow. The nations will borrow from you. I'll make you the head and not the tail. And the kings of the earth will come streaming to you. And they did. The queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, comes up to Jerusalem and she marvels at it all. But then God said, if you don't obey the voice of the Lord your God or listen to my commands, I will bring a nation against you. A hard-faced nation that will swoop down on you like an eagle, and you'll show no mercy to the young, a nation that will throw ramparts about your cities and give you over to starvation. And he said, so great will the famine be on that day that the most tender-hearted woman will hoard food and refuse to give any of her food to her husband, the husband of her youth that she loves. She'll refuse to give him food. She'll refuse to give her children food, indeed. So terrible will that day be that the tables will be turned and she will eat her own children. Because of the starvation I'll bring upon the land. It's horrendous. I bet those words were ringing in Jesus' ears as he came into Jerusalem. That's why he's in distress. That's why he's weeping with his great racking sobs, because he knows only too well. Anybody could see that this was going to happen. There was going to come a day when Rome would no longer tolerate Judea. And you did know that every single one of those prophecies about what God would do to his people if they turned their back on him, every single one of them came to pass. This is a record of history. Because Titus came carrying the Roman eagles. A hard-faced nation is going to swoop on you like an eagle. Well, the Romans came with their eagles and they surrounded Jerusalem. And Titus didn't have to do anything. He just lets starvation do its work. And Titus himself was horrified when he heard that the city was reduced to cannibalism. He tried to defend himself. He said, well, I gave them an opportunity to leave, but they didn't take it. And after they left, he razed the city down, and no Jew was allowed to set foot in it again. Everything that God said he would do to his people if they rejected his covenant came to pass to the letter. Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken. And so, my friends, he says, now don't listen to these words and think to yourself in your heart, I'm going to be safe. Because you see, that's what they did. It's amazing, really. They heard all the prophecies. They heard all the words. You know how the book of Matthew opens? The book of Matthew opens with a magi coming along. And they're saying, where is this child? And they say, oh, yeah, book of Micah. It says in Micah. So the magi go, great, thanks. Micah says this child's going to be born in Bethlehem. So off they go to Bethlehem, right? It's in God's word. They read it. Why didn't everybody go to Bethlehem? Why didn't they all go? Because they heard the word of God and they said in their hearts, I'm going to be fine. Do you know when Jesus is standing before Herod, and he's being cross-examined and he says nothing, his mouth is silent, he doesn't utter them a word. Didn't they know about Isaiah that said when the Messiah comes, he's going to be like a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he's not going to open his mouth. And when Jesus is standing there not opening his mouth, didn't they think this is the Messiah? Of course they did. But they didn't want a Messiah to save them. And so Jesus comes into the temple in hot fury. In burning zeal, he goes with whips in his hand, fire in his eyes, and thunder in his voice. And he goes into the temple, not in salvation now, he comes to the temple to judge the temple. If you don't grasp salvation, judgment is coming. They didn't grasp salvation. Jesus goes to the temple in judgment. And you know what he does. He overturns the tables. He turns over the tables of all those who are buying, selling, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. He scatters them out. Everyone starts to run. There are screams. Men are shouting. Women are crying. Children are weeping. And Jesus says, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you have turned it into a den of robbers. Why? Because why do you need a temple? Of course, you say you need a temple to connect with God. That's why you go to the temple, so you can have a personal relationship with God, so that your sins can be forgiven, so you can reconnect with reality, you can reconnect with truth. Yeah, right. Money is more important, isn't it? Making a stash, grabbing cash, that's more important than connecting with God. My house, says Jesus, is a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. And do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, don't you understand? You don't need this temple anymore. It's obsolete. Because I'm the temple. Don't you realize that? You come to God through me. I'm the one who can give you eternal life. I'm the one who can give you heaven. Because I am the sacrifice. I'm the one who's going to soak up the judgment of God on the cross. So you don't have to. My house is a house of prayer for all nations, but you've turned it to a den of thieves. Do you know what Pilate said? Pilate said, who do you want? Jesus or a robber? They said, a robber. Why? He's more useful. Robbers are better. They make money in this world where we can eat and drink, marry and give and marry, buy and sell. We want a robber. We want money. We don't want Jesus. How about you? Jesus said, if only on this day you knew the things that make for your peace. It's Palm Sunday. If only you knew. The trouble is, you do know. You have heard. Now, don't be like those people who hear and say, but I'm going to be fine. Don't let that bitter root grow in your heart. And remember, bear in mind that your heart is like a fortified city. That's why you protect it. That's why you don't give it away easily enough, because you don't want to be hurt. But Jesus is coming to you meek and riding on a donkey. Will you acknowledge his kingship? When John Donne heard the gospel, he said, my heart is like a fortified city. And then he said, Lord, batter my heart down that I may rise, overthrow me so I can stand. Bend, force, break, blow, burn, he said, and make me new, enthrall me, ravish me. My friends, as Jesus Christ of Nazareth comes to you on this Palm Sunday, he comes to you in peace, riding a donkey, offering you eternal life. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word. Father, we pray that we may indeed hear it. Break down our resistance, we pray. Help us to see that we need a Savior who is going to destroy the power of death and bring us into your everlasting, eternal, and joyful kingdom. As you come to us meek, Father, we pray that we may respond in meekness and welcome you in. In Jesus' name, amen.